As far as the Old Testament is concerned, we could say that it's no exaggeration that holiness overshadows all other qualities and the character of the eternal God. For instance, just take a look at a couple of passages here, but I'm trying to let you know how much his holiness is mentioned in the Bible and how important it is. For instance, in Psalm 99, I won't take time to read the whole psalm, but here's verse 3. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. He's talking about God being holy. And in verse 5, exalt the eternal our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. And in verse 9, exalt the eternal our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the eternal our God. I mean, just three verses in Psalm 99, you're talking about, he's repeating it, God is holy. Now, there's a lesser emphasis in the New Testament about talking about God's holiness. You say, well, how come the New Testament doesn't talk so much about God's holiness? Because all the New Testament writers understood all this. They understood what I'm reading to you today. They understood all these Old Testament passages. So they already knew this, that God's characteristic was holiness. Let's take a look in Exodus, for instance, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. Who is like you? This is Moses. Oh, they're writing. Who is like you among the gods, O eternal? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. Who's like the ever-living God? Nobody. Nobody like that. In Psalm 89, verse 35, he writes, this is God speaking now, once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. I've sworn by my holiness, I won't lie to David. To prevent this, the danger that holiness, that God's holiness should be taken as an indication of his remoteness. God is so holy. How do you approach this ever-living God and this holiness and his holiness? So to prevent that, to prevent his aloofness, that he is so holy you can't get to him. You're so holy he's not personal. He's so holy that he can't talk to you. He's so holy he doesn't want to hear from you. So we have his righteousness, his holiness, but so on. But let's take a look at Isaiah 5, verse 16. But the Eternal of Hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the Holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. Okay, he's going to be exalted in judgment, holy in righteousness. He's involved in judgments. He's involved in our righteousness. He's there. He's not some distant God that can't be approached. He is the eternal, ever-living God, and he is there for us in judgments and in his righteousness. Through the prophets, God points out the incompatibility between Israel's conduct and God's character. For example, you see in the book of Amos, how do you profane God's name? How do you, you know, we talked about this earlier, one in a sermon several months ago. How do you profane God's name? By bad conduct. Not because you don't pronounce it right, but by bad conduct. Listen to this. For example, in Amos chapter 2, verse 7, a man and his father go into the same maiden, so that my holy name is profaned. A man and his father go into the same woman, and my holy name is profaned, God says. Bad conduct profanes God's name. And because his holiness is flaunted, sometimes Israel flaunts it, his wrath comes into action because his people are to be holy in name. They're supposed to be holy, they're holy in name, but they're not holy in their actions and their deeds. And so God is angry. His wrath comes up. He cannot in righteousness refrain himself from expressing his absolute displeasure and anger when people do evil deeds. And he does it in terms of judgment. Look at this long passage. I want to read it from chapter 13 of Hosea. Long passage here. Pardon the about 14 verses, 15 verses. Hosea chapter 13, beginning in, I'll just pick it up in verse 2. And now they sin more and more. And they make for themselves molten images, idols, skillfully made from their silver. All of them the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Come on over, kiss this calf. It's a made-up calf. Therefore they will be like the morning cloud and like the dew, which soon disappears, like the chaff which is blown away from the threshing floor, and like smoke from the chimney. They're just going to vaporize away. Yet I have been the Eternal, your God, since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. This is Hosea 13, verse 6. Verse 7, so I will be like a lion to them, like a leopard I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of its cubs, and I will tear open their chests. There I will also devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. This is all in, by the way, Hebrew poetic language. This is all a way of expressing God's absolute anger and fury. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. They turned against God. The very person trying to help them, they turned against him. Where now is your king, that he may save you in all your cities, and your judges whom you have requested? Give me a king, you said. Give me princes. I gave you a king, and in my anger I took him away, and in my wrath. I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth come upon him. He is not wise. He's not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should... It is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? You remember that quoted from the Apostle Paul? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. Though he flourishes among the reeds, an east wind will come, and the wind of the Eternal coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury of every precious article. Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against the Eternal, rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. I mean, very angry. It's all in poetic language, not always to be taken every word literally, but it's an expression of God's fury with Israel, who turned around and turned against him. Here's God. I was with you in the wilderness. I brought you out of Egypt. I was your help. I was your gift. I gave you everything. And you, now that you got your pastures going and you have the rain, got all that, you don't need me, and you turned against me. You made idols. In Amos chapter 4, verse 2, you see here, the Lord Eternal has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away and meet with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. Take you away with meat hooks. God's furious at Israel at times because they have not lived up to his holiness. But he's also furious with other nations who have offended his righteousness, and he calls for the punishment against other nations. You'll see it here, a picture here of Gog and Magog and all that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, beginning in verse 17. Thus says the Lord Eternal, are you the one of whom I spoke in former days through my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years that I would bring you against them? Now he's talking to this foreign power. It will come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord Eternal, that my fury will mount up in anger. In my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the seas, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things and that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down. The steep paths will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. Once again, poetic language. It's all here in poetic language. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against him on all my mountains, declares the Lord Eternal. Every man's sword will be against his brother. With pestilence and with blood I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. I magnify myself. I sanctify myself. I mean, I made myself holy. And I make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Eternal, the Ever-Living. They will know that, because God is going to act in his fury against the nations who come again. He uses them, you know, many times, you know, like he'll use Assyria as a rod of his anger. He will use Gog and Magog as the punishment Israel, but then he's furious because they're no better and they do evil. So at times, a prophet could become disconcerted that a holy God would permit an alien nation to overwhelm, you know, if you think about it, if you're in Israel, here's the temple, the temple's here, you've got the priests, you've got all that, and then you're saying God is allowing that nation, they're pagans, they've got more idolatry, they do all these sexual terrible deeds, and he's going to allow that nation, who's no better than us, coming in to punish us. And this is what you read when you read Habakkuk. Habakkuk is asking this question, chapter 1, verse 2. Are you not from everlasting, O Eternal, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Eternal, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct us. I mean, he's kind of like bewildered. How do you do this? You're giving them, they're punishing us, they're correcting us. You're giving this other nation the ability to do this. The underlying scriptural assumption about holiness is this. No creature or created thing is holy in itself. Understand that phrase? No creature or created thing. This is not holy. I'm not holy by myself. That is, we can't be holy on our own. Nothing is holy by itself. God alone is holy. He's often referred to as the Holy One. Not the Holy Two, not the Holy Five, the Holy One of Israel. Look at this passage in 2 Kings chapter 19. He's speaking to Israel, to Assyria, about Zion. And he says in 2 Kings 19, verse 22, whom, meaning Zion, whom have you reproached? You've reproached Zion and blasphemed. And against whom have you raised your voice? He's talking to the king of Assyria. Who have you raised your voice? And haughtily lifted up your eyes. So then he answers the question. You've done this against the Holy One of Israel. Psalm chapter 71. It says, I'm reading a number of scriptures so you get the idea of the power of the scriptures referring to God's holiness. Psalm 71, verse 22. I will also praise you with the harp, writes the psalmist. Even your truth, O my God. To you I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. Psalm 78, verse 41. Again and again they tempted God, and they pained the Holy One of Israel. Talking about Israel's misdeeds and the way they treated God. In Psalm 89, in verse 18, he reads, for our shield belongs to the Eternal, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Now in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, he reads, they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Well, God is furious. He got furious with Israel. They've despised the Holy One. Now, sometimes it's the Holy One of Israel. Sometimes it's just plain the Holy One. For instance, like in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 17, reads like this. And the light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame. Meaning Israel's Holy One. Israel only has one Holy One, that's God. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 9. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. So God calls himself the Holy One. Now sometimes he's the Holy One of Israel, sometimes he's just the Holy One. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, my Holy One? And that's, we read that just a little bit ago. Are you not from everlasting? And just the word is just my Holy One. Okay, so he is God, the Holy One. He's the Holy One of Israel. In chapter 3 of Habakkuk, you read this in verse 3. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. You know, since we got our dog, I go outside earlier in the morning now. And I see the sunrise. I see it. I see also the moon that was off that came up in the east is now all the way over and onto the west. And I'm looking at this beautiful moon in the sky. I'm seeing all these colors. I'm seeing this sunrise and these various colors. You know, if God were really mean, he would make the earth so drab, so ugly, so bad that all you see all the time is ugliness. I mean, you have to stay alive and all the food tastes bad. You're hungry and you have to eat it, but what if God wanted it, all the food to taste bad? The food tastes bad. Fruit is beautiful. You know, there are people that paint, they will paint a bowl of fruit. You get a pear here, and a plum there, and an apple here. And I've seen pictures of just an apple, because an apple is so beautiful with its various colors and so on. Let alone tasting good, these fruits look good. And they're sweet, and they're good, and they taste good, and they're like a dessert. God's holy name, and it must not be profaned. And I remember how you profane God's name. You profane God's name through bad actions. And here's what Leviticus chapter 20, verse 3 says. I will also set my face against the man, that man, and I will cut him off from among his people because he has given some of his offspring to Molech. He's talking about idolatry, burning your children in the fire and giving them up to Molech so as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. See, that action profanes God's name. Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 2. Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my holy name. I am the Eternal. Be careful with these gifts. Be careful with what you do with the children of Israel. Be careful how you handle things in the sanctuary. Chapter 22 of Leviticus. In verse 32, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I want to be held as holy. I'm approaching a holy God. I want to be held as holy before the sons of Israel. I am the Eternal who sanctifies you. Israel could be a holy nation only if they attach themselves to this holy God. Nothing is holy of itself. Remember, there's not any created thing or any creature that is holy of itself. We are only holy as we are sanctified by Him. Instead of profaning God's name, we are virtually ordered, encouraged, ordered, commanded, whatever you want to say, to glory in God's name, to thank God, and to praise His name. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10 says, glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Eternal be glad. You seek God, You're happy. Your mind is happy to seek God. Your mind is happy to love God. Your mind is happy to be close to God, to know about God. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 35. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks. So, in other words, you deliver us from the nations in order for us to give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Well, glory in your praise. Give thanks. Save us so we can give thanks to your holy name. Psalm 105, verse 3. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Eternal be glad. There's no doubt when you read the Scriptures that God is higher, He's greater, He is, in a sense, separated from sinning humanity. It's expressed in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, where He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So here's God, enveloped in glory, absolute in holiness, and He's saying, you know, I'm way higher than you. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You know, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. So here's this awesome God. It would be almost frightening to see him, you know, to look on him. Has anybody ever looked on God and lived? Well, yeah. Isaiah did it. Look at this. Isaiah chapter 6. Read it with me. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw, here's Isaiah writing, I saw the Lord, which is the Lord Adonai, here it is, it's Adonai the word, not the eternal. I saw the Adonai sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. I think the King James says high and lifted up. You know, the Lord is high and lifted up. He is lofty and exalted, says the New American Standard Version, translating it lofty and lift and exalted. With the train of his robe filling the temple. The train, isn't that what they have, the part of like a wedding dress? Doesn't a woman have like a train that it like follows her like a train? I guess that's where we get the word train, you know, something that is long and follows each other. And so the train of her, of his robe, the train of his robe fills the temple. So Isaiah sees this, okay, with the train of his robe filling the temple. He sees verse 2, seraphim. Above, stood above him, and having six wings. With two, the seraphim covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with the other two, he flew. So you never got, here's Isaiah, he couldn't see this face. He's got these wings covering his face, covering his feet, and the other two, he flew. One called out to another. So now these seraphim are calling out. This is how they talk to each other. Call out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the eternal, the Yahweh of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the eternal of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now here are the seraphim shouting this up in heaven. So Isaiah, he says, I saw the eternal. I saw God on his throne. I saw this majestic God. I saw the seraphim above and below. I saw this and how they flew and what they said. Holy, holy, holy is the eternal of hosts. Now what are you talking about the eternal of hosts? He's the eternal of the hosts of everything. There's the host of heaven. There's the hosts of armies. There's the hosts of other things. He's the host, every kind of host you can name. He's the Lord God of hosts, the eternal of hosts. But then Isaiah says, he gets frightened. He gets terrified. Verse 5, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm gone. I'm extinct. I'm ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. Well, who has absolutely clean lips? You know, it doesn't mean, you know, if you eat spaghetti, you need to wipe off the sauce. That's not what it's talking about. Clean lips has to do with perfect speech. You never said anything wrong. You never make the mistake. You never say the wrong thing. You never shout out. You never say evil things. Because who does that? Even, you know, in the book of James, if anyone can control his tongue, the same man is a perfect man, able to bridle everything. If you can control this, because you always make mistakes. You say the wrong thing. So he says, woe is me. I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Not only do I, and boy, you can't say that more than you can say it today in America. A people of unclean lips. They can't, so many people, politicians even, saying dirty, filthy words that my dad would slap me across the face if I ever used the word something like that at our dinner table. Now politicians say it, you know. This and that and that, do this, you know, and they just say these ugly, ugly words. We're living in a world, a nation of unclean, for he says, I live among a people of unclean lips. So I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And I'll tell you what, I'll bet you the people of unclean lips in his day was even 1/100th of what we have today. And why is he ruined? Woe is me, I'm ruined. Because, last part of verse 5, because my eyes have seen the King, the Eternal, the Lord of hosts. I've seen him, the King. I have no business up there with this holy God. I'm a man of unclean lips. What right do I have to be in the presence of this holy God and see? And because, and how do we know he's holy? The seraphim go up. What do they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Eternal of hosts. The seraphim shouting this. He's like, oh man, I'm a man of unclean lips with a nation of unclean lips, and I have seen this glorious being. Yes, as Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy Ones. Now that's a plural word here. It's not just knowledge of the Holy One, it's the knowledge of the Holy Ones. Is understanding. The Holy Ones, God, His Son, the angels, all the angels. Why is an angel holy? You talk about holy angels, don't you? You talk about the holy angels. Are they holy of themselves? No. They're only holy in the fact that they serve God and are surrounded around God, and they're part of God's armies. You know, the angels have a host of angels. He's the Lord of hosts. Whatever it is, the host of angels, the host of armies, the host of the stars, you know, everything. He's the Lord of hosts. They're holy because they serve God. He is to be acknowledged. God is to be acknowledged with awe. Psalm 99. We just read that, but I want to read it again. Psalm 99, I'm going to be in verse 1. The Eternal reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Eternal is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Although Israel is called upon to rejoice and to glory in this holy God, that you see it in Psalm after Psalm, I'm going to turn to a couple of them here. Psalm 106 and verse 47. I think we read that before, but let me turn here. Save us, O Eternal, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to your name. Yes. And in Psalm 145 and verse 21, you see what he says here. Psalm 145 and verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Eternal, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. We're admonished. We're admonished. Israel and all of us. Israel is admonished to rejoice and glory in God's holy name. And in Isaiah 29 and verse 19, we read that. And although these and other texts clearly identify his divine holiness as a characteristic of a personal and divine God who is enshrined in holiness, it indicates that still, it indicates a certain distance, a separation from anything and everything that is profane. God cannot be a part of anything profane. That's why Isaiah said, well, whoa, I'm ruined. I'm gone. Because why? Because I saw God and I'm a man of unclean lips. So if you could say there's one single attribute that can more fully describe God in his fullness, that attribute would have to be holiness. Created things can be holy only if they get that from the holy God. If you have, you know, and it's a, it, it's got, you, I want you to think about this statement. It's in the book of Hebrews, the last of Paul's corpus, Paul's section. It's in Hebrews, and I think it's in chapter 3, just comes to mind now, and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. I want you to think about God as, here's the scripture saying, holy brothers and sisters. We're all holy. Where do we get that holiness? Not of ourselves. We're getting it from God. The divine holiness is characterized in these terms as, quote, a fearful and captivating mystery. How do we become holy with this holy God? We become holy in union with him. Everything around God, everything about God is holy. And everyone who serves God becomes holy in the process. Now think about this. When Moses is out here searching around, he's walking, you know, remember he's kind of walking around, all of a sudden he sees a burning bush. Okay, he sees it, he looks at it, but is it going to start kind of a plain fire or a mountain fire? Is a bush that's on fire, but he looks at it, it's not seeming to burn up, it's just burning, so he kind of approaches it, and a voice comes out of that bush, and it says, take off your shoes. He first addresses him. Take off your shoes. The ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Because God is there, because God was in the bush, the ground became holy. Ground is not holy. Cities are not holy. They're only holy if the eternal, the Lord God, the Almighty, Holy God is there and part of it. So we see this burning bush incident where he takes off his shoes. In the temple, things were holy. You remember how many things were holy? On the Day of Atonement, the high priest put on the holy garments. Why were they holy? They were holy only because they were used in the worship of God. Nothing is holy of itself. It's only holy if it's used to worship the eternal. And you and I are holy. Why, brethren? Think about it. Because we worship him. And because we have his Holy Spirit. And what does he call us? I've given whole sermons on this before. Saints. Means holy ones. You're holy. Now, how are you holy? Not from your own, but from God Almighty. We'll talk more about God, his holiness, and us.